It's certainly so very good to see you this morning. I want to thank the elders greatly for the invitation to come. It's always thrilling and an honor to get to come home again and to speak to you and those that, as Van said, we grew up and you saw me when I was about that tall and couldn't even peer over the pulpit. Thank you so much for the opportunity. I'll have more to say at the next hour about that. If you have one of the flyers that was passed out, or handouts, you notice you'll have two lessons there. On one side, you'll have this lesson, Judge Not, That You Be Not Judged. And on the back side of that, you'll have this morning's lesson on being happy in an imperfect church. So those are there for you and to use during the lesson. All right, now, grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is the text for our lesson this morning. Matthew 7, if you don't have a Bible, just look in the pew in front of you, and I'm sure that there is one available there. You'll need the Bible to follow along, and it'll be in the text greatly this morning. In Matthew 7, if you're not able to follow along or having a little difficulty, I have most of the verses here on the PowerPoint for you. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'And remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know how to get a non-Christian to quote the Bible? You can get any non-Christian, I don't care if they're pagan, or if they're an atheist, or if they don't care about God, and they're living in sin, you can get any non-Christian to quote the Bible, and all you have to do is say, "That's sinful." That's right. Label something as sinful, or say, "I wouldn't do that, that'd be wrong, that would be a sin." Or maybe in the middle of a conversation, and maybe you're talking about something, say, "You know, the Bible says that that is sinful and is wrong." What are they going to say? Oh, yeah. Right away, Matthew 7, verse 1, they're going to say, "Judge not, that you be not judged." You're going to hear that in a heartbeat. Non-Christians don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but every non-Christian knows that verse. Not supposed to be judging. Don't judge. Don't judge me. Don't judge others. Judge not, that you be not judged. Not supposed to be doing any kind of judging today. In fact, in an article in Time magazine recently, columnist Roger Rosenblatt wrote this about judging terrorism. "What do you think about those people who flew planes into our building and on 9/11? He says in this quote, he says, "One would like to think that God is on our side against the terrorists, because the terrorists are wrong and we are in the right. But this is simply good-hearted arrogance cloaked in morality." Not supposed to even be judging terrorists anymore. Don't judge anybody. Don't ever say something is wrong. Don't ever say something should be done. Don't ever say something is sinful. Judge not, that you be not judged. Non-Christians don't know a whole lot about the Bible, and they can quote even less. But they are certain somewhere in there, Jesus said, we're never to judge anybody. Well, what are we going to do about that? What do we make of this favorite passage of non-Christians that says not supposed to be judging? Is that what Jesus is talking about there? That we can't speak out against sin? Now, that seems like a difficult conclusion. But Jesus, in fact, did say, "Judge not, that you be not judged." What exactly does that mean? And if he doesn't forbid all judging, what kind of judging is he forbidding? And how would you know? Maybe most importantly, what do we say to people when they strap that on us and they're quoting the Bible at us? What do we say to somebody who says, "Judge not, that you be not judged"? This morning, I want to talk about this favorite passage of non-Christians and see what is being said there and what is not being said there. And I want to talk some about how to respond to charges of judging. And most importantly, I want us to understand exactly what Jesus means and be certain that we're able to do what He tells us to do. So let's study Matthew 7 this morning. And let's talk a little bit about this text and see if we can get a hold of what's really going on there. This morning I want to show you four principles from the Word of God here in Matthew 7 in the verses that we just read. And I want you to see first and foremost that we can see here that we got to be careful with this verse. We need to be careful. Sometimes when Jesus is teaching, He uses language and words that immediately clue us in to, hey, pay attention here. Pay attention to what's going on. Let me give you an example of this. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, in Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus is talking about lust here. And He says in Matthew 5 and verse 28, He says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Let me ask you, Jesus really mean pluck out your eye here? Is that what He's talking about? Actually, of course, you can lust. You can conjure up mental images whether you've got eyes anymore or not. Isn't that right? So clearly Jesus is not talking about really plucking your eye out. He's saying something about sin and taking sin seriously. Well, look back at Matthew 7 and verse 1. I think I can show you the very same thing here. We want to be careful with this verse. We don't want to make this into an absolute. Look at the end of the verse there, Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged." If we're going to use that verse as an absolute, let me tell you, we're going to have a problem here. Is Jesus really saying that if you never judge anybody, you'll never be judged? Is that what that verse means? "Judge not that you be not judged." So I'll just live immorally. Don't care about God. Don't care about doing what's right. Just live any way that I want to live. And then on Judgment Day, the Lord is going to say to me, "Now, Aaron, you didn't do right. You were sinning. You're not going to heaven." Wait, Lord, wait. Hey, don't be judging me, God. Judge not that you be not judged, Lord. I wasn't judgmental, so now nobody can judge me. Is that what that verse says? Clearly, that is not what is in mind in verse 1. So we need to be very careful that we're not making absolutes out of this verse that Jesus never intended for us to make. Because the second principle that I was set before you is that Jesus orders us to judge. Jesus, in fact, commands judging. Let me tell you, I just need to read one more verse. We read the first five verses of Matthew 7. What about Matthew 7 and verse 6? What does Jesus say there? He says, Matthew 7 verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." This verse, let me tell you, demands some judging here. We're going to have to decide what is holy and what is not. We're going to have to decide who's a dog and who is not. We're going to have to decide what's a pearl and what is in fact a pig. This verse requires some judging to be done. Look later on in this chapter, in Matthew 7, in verse 13 and 14. Jesus says here, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's a judgment verse there. We're going to have to make some decisions, some judgments, if you will, about which road we're on. You want more of that? Look at the very next verse. Verse 15, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." That's a judgment verse right there. Make a judgment about somebody. Jesus says that we need to be able to look at people's lives and the fruits that they bear. We might have to say, "Hey, you're a false prophet." And that's a pretty judgmental thing to say. But it is, in fact, the commands of God. In fact, Jesus does that thing all the time. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus doesn't seem to mind at all saying some judgmental sorts of things. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, he says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Say, that's a note of condemnation there, and a note of commendation as well. In Matthew 6 and verse 2, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." That's saying something in a judgmental sort of way. In fact, in Matthew 15, Jesus just comes right out and is very clear and is judging of some people. In Matthew 15, remember what's going on here? In verse 1, Jesus is asked by the scribes and the Pharisees why his disciples don't follow all their rules and regulations just like they do. Jesus says in Matthew 15 and 3, he says to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" That was a judgmental sort of thing, wasn't it? Look further there in verse 4. Notice there in verse 4, he goes on to say here, "Whoever reviles, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" I tell you, that's some pretty tough stuff there by Jesus. Really tough stuff. If you look further in the text, in verse 12, his disciples came to him afterwards and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees, they were offended when you said these things?" The very thing. People don't want to be offended anymore. Don't want you to offend anybody by your teachings. Jesus says, "Hey, that doesn't bother me." He goes on to say, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Let me just cap all this off by saying in John 7, Jesus says very clearly in this passage that it seems like nobody can quote. In John 7, verse 24, Jesus says here, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus commands there to be judging. And of course, what all that means, the third principle from our text here, is that Jesus is not forbidding all judging. Let me tell you, it's just good Bible study for us to see that. Jesus here calls for us to judge, certainly. And Jesus does not say one thing in Matthew 7, and then five verses later violate his own teachings. He doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say something in Matthew 7:1 that contradicts John 7:24. Somebody says, "Well, Aaron, then what is he saying?" Well, what Jesus is in fact saying there is that you need to be careful how you judge. That's what Jesus is saying. Look again in the text in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. Notice the second verse there. Look at the context here. Verse 2, he says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Everybody can cite verse 1. Who knows anything about verse 2, though? That is the key verse. Jesus isn't forbidding all judging. What Jesus is saying is we need to be careful with our judgment because the standard we use will be applied back to us. Be careful how you judge. And that would mean, for example, that we need to avoid mean-spirited and harsh judging. And we would especially want to avoid judging by a different standard than we ourselves want to be judged by. That would be hypocrisy. And we would really want to avoid feelings of self-superiority. As I judge somebody, I'm pushing them down as I'm pushing myself up. In fact, look at the rest of that verse. In verse 3, the beginning of that verse, he says, why do you look at the speck at your brother's eye? Jesus doesn't minimize that others can have problems. And Jesus doesn't say that that speck doesn't exist. He doesn't say, we can't help somebody who has something in their eye. Oh, judge not, you know. Too bad for you. You're just stuck with something in your eye. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, you need to be careful. You need to watch what you're doing, but you need to help others in the right way, with the right attitude, and with the right heart. One Bible scholar, A.T. Robinson, comments on these verses. And he says here, the term judge not in verse 1 is the term that refers to sharp, unjust, unfair criticism. And I think that's very helpful as we look in this text. To see what we need to be, to see that we need to be careful how we are judging. Because Jesus is not saying that all judging of others is wrong. What Jesus is saying here is that judging others begins by judging myself. I want to say that again. Jesus isn't forbidding all judging. But he is saying that judging others begins by judging myself. Let me see if I can put that into play and understand that. That would mean, for example, that I can't judge if I am struggling with the same sin. In Romans 2 and verse 1, in Romans 2 and 1, the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 2 and 1, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge, another you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You know, I am not real big on there being a psychological motivation for everything. In fact, I want to say some more about that as we go along this morning. But why is it that lots of times the things we detest in ourselves are the very things we jump on others about? Why is that? You know the story of Joseph and his brothers? Everyone remembers how well that ended up, don't we? Joseph saves the family. They all move down to Egypt, and everyone just lives happily ever after, right? Sometimes we forget the very end of that story. The end of the book of Genesis says that after Jacob died, the brothers were afraid that Joseph was going to get them. They thought, man, daddy's gone. He's going to get us for selling him into slavery. This is the time that some revenge is going to come out on us. Why did they think that? When they sent a message to Joseph in Genesis 50 there, remember? Joseph was just in tears when he got it. I would never do anything like that, he says. Why did his brothers think that? They thought that because they were those guys who would have seized the moment of revenge they told on themselves. Why are we like that? Why is it that if I have anger problems, I am so hard on somebody who loses their temper? Why is it that if I can't control my eating habits, I'm so quick to condemn somebody who's overweight? Or because my marriage is in tatters, why am I so quickly to speak on somebody on their marriage situation? Or if I can't control my kids, why is it that I'm so quick to tell someone how they're doing and give them and tell them how they're wrong in their child rearing? Somebody says, well, Aaron, I'll tell you why. It's because I know what it's like, you see. I know the pain of that problem. I'm just trying to spare them all the difficulties I know so well. Well, that may be true, but you're in the very worst possible position to say anything about that. Our society finds that behavior so repulsive that we have a problem for that, don't we? What do people say? People say, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You can justify yourself all you want. You need to understand, if you have the problem, you forfeit the ability to speak to someone else about it. And I want to say as well in all of this, we need to be careful about judging if we are struggling with secret sin. In John 8, this is the other passage that gets run out in any conversation about judging. Here's this woman who's caught in adultery. In John 8 and verse 3, beginning there, the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard, being convicted of their either conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in his midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She says, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Go and sin no more. There you go. Right there, Aaron. Why can't Christians be more like Jesus? Jesus didn't condemn people. Christians today, all the time, condemning everybody. What's the deal with that? Well, what's the very last thing that Jesus says to her in verse 11? Go and sin no more. Isn't that a pretty plain statement? Lady, you haven't been living right. You need to clean it up. You need to stop sinning. Can you imagine what people would have said about that? Jesus, did you say that she was a sinner? Jesus, you can't say that. You can't judge like that. Jesus judged that lady. But what Jesus was not impressed with as well was with the hypocrisy of those around her. Jesus challenged those men to think about their own lives and their own record of marital faithfulness and chastity. How pure are you, Jesus says. Only difference in them and that woman was that she had been found out and their sin was still secret. Jesus didn't care for the hypocrisy. And I have no business rebuking someone for sin when I have that same sin in my life. I think about David. When Nathan came to see him, told him that little story of the man who stole the sheep, remember, in 2 Samuel 12? And how furious David got. He got all fired up and bring that man here. Let's kill him now. Nathan said, David, you stole a man's wife. You had the same sin in your life. Put away your smug piety, David, and clean up your own house. You can't announce the solution to the problem when you are part of the problem, David. And I should probably say in here as well, we need to be careful about this judging of motives. I am not an expert on criminal justice by any means. Probably most of what I know I've seen on watching all those crime dramas on TV. Every night you can find one. All those different, 2,000 CSIs that come on a week. CSI, I'm waiting for CSI Mulga. I'm waiting to see that come out. But, in all those crime dramas, whenever they have a serial killer they're trying to find, what do? They bring in a psychologist. And that psychologist, right, profiles, if you will, profiler whose job it is to get in the mind of the criminal and understand why the criminal's doing the things that they're doing and what their motivation is and how they're acting that out and what they're going to do next. All right, maybe that works for the police department. Maybe that's just on TV. I don't know. But let me suggest to you that police profilers don't just work for the police department anymore. Everybody in America seems to be a profiler now. A psychologist ready to announce, I know why they're doing that. I'll tell you why. He didn't shake my hand at church today. He's jealous that I get to lead singing today. Or I'll tell you why she dresses that way. She just wants to call attention to herself. See how everybody is anxious to come up with some deep-seated psychological reason for why people act the way they act. In 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is discussing principles of inspiration. What Paul is saying is that nobody would know what was in God's mind unless God told us. You can't read God's mind. But in that text as well, he says something else that's very interesting. He says, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Nobody can read your mind. And nobody can read my mind. Nobody can understand all the things that goes on in a person's heart and mind. The truth of the matter is, people are just amazed at motivation. There are all kinds of things happening in there. Sometimes we ourselves don't fully understand all that goes on in what we do. Our upbringing and our environment and what goes on around us and our choices and what we believe to be right and wrong and what our conscience says and what we know about the Bible. All of that is in there. It's all speaking, all talking, all guiding and causing us to do the things that we do. And for me to sit back and take a 10-second analysis of you and say, oh, I can put a finger on why they do the things that they do, that's not right. I certainly don't want anyone to judge my motives. When I do something, I want folks to think the very best of me. I want to get full credit that I was really trying to please God. And even if I make a horrible mess of it all, I at least want someone to say, well, you know, Aaron has a good heart and he meant well. If I don't want you to judge my motives and motivation, well, I certainly can't judge yours. Finally, I should say as well in all of this, we need to be careful that we're not judging about things that God hasn't spoken on. In Romans 14, you want to read the text about judging? This is the text, the New Testament, about judging, many times completely overlooked. Paul says to the brethren in Rome, in Romans 14 and verse 10, he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What was happening there? Why was all that judging going on in Romans 14? Well, what was happening was, Jewish brethren were still abstaining from things the law of Moses said that you couldn't eat. Especially Jewish Christians were not eating stuff that had been sacrificed to an idol. And they looked down their noses at the Gentile Christians who were in fact eating. I can't believe you'd eat that stuff. And on the other side of that, Gentile Christians, they thought themselves as being so strong and so high and mighty. I can't believe that you Jews don't know that we have the liberty to eat this. What's your hang up? We're way past the law of Moses now. In fact, in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, notice there, Romans 14, verse 2, it says there, for one believes, he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? Stop with all of that, Paul says. Had God commanded Christians to abstain from that meat? No. Had God ordered Christians to eat that meat? No. God didn't care if they ate it or if they didn't eat it. God was silent about that matter. It didn't matter to the Lord. Instead, though, respecting the liberty that God had given them, these people were making their own laws and their own decisions about what is right and what is wrong, regardless of the fact that it didn't matter to God. I tell you, I sure am glad that that has never happened since Romans 14. I sure am glad, for example, that brethren have never judged someone who does differently about watching TV or going to the movies to be less spiritual than I am because he'd go there and do that. Or maybe judge someone to be a foolish prude. I can't believe he abstains from TV like that. Or what about brethren who dress differently? Anybody ever thought badly of someone who doesn't do exactly the same way? I can't believe she wears pants. I can't believe he's only wears a suit. You know, he's only doing that because people will think that he's rich. Oh, look how he's dressed. He doesn't show respect to God. You can tell because he's not wearing a tie. Look at her. She's not in subjection to her husband, and she doesn't reverence God at all because she doesn't have her head covered. Or she doesn't know. Look, doesn't she know she looks silly with that doily thing on her head? Never been any kind of judging, has there? What about in worship? Man, I can't believe anyone would sing anything but those good old traditional hymns. If Amazing Grace was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Or they don't want to sing anything but those old, worn-out hymns. They don't love God like we do. And I'll tell you why he leads a 15-minute prayer. He wants everyone to think that he's so articulate and so well-spoken. He's just trying to impress all of us. Ever been any kind of judging among brethren? See how easy it is to start substituting our own ideas and our own preferences and our own thoughts for the Word of God? Now, I aim to be clear here. Don't want anyone to misunderstand me at all. When God speaks, there is no compromising, no negotiating, no backing down or backing up. But when the Lord has given us liberty, I need to be careful that I don't take the liberty away from others by my carefully reasoned think-sos. And that I don't choose to put the worst spin on other people's actions and activities, that I don't judge the way Romans 14 forbids. Tell you, these are all important principles to help us fulfill what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. But I know what you're really thinking about. And that is, Aaron, just exactly what am I going to say when somebody jumps on me and says, oh, judge not, what are we going to say to that? I think Proverbs 26 speaks to that like nothing else in the Bible. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. In Proverbs 26 and verse 4, the wise man says here, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I tell you, that'll make her scratch her head a little bit, won't it? What does Solomon mean by that? What's all that about? I think first and foremost, verse 4 says, we need to recognize that there is going to be some people we can't respond to. We cannot answer, can't say anything to them. These are people who don't care about the Bible, who don't care about the Lord. They don't even know what this line of the Bible is. Judge not, to be not judged. They just throw that judge not in there. And you know what that really is? It's a very not nice way of saying to us, hey, would you please be quiet? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Hush it up. And they lob Matthew 7 verse 1 in there like a verbal hand grenade. And in all their smugness and piety, they walk away thinking, oh, I really told them. Let me tell you, you can chase after them. You can say to them, hey, I want to explain to you the context of Matthew 7, verse 1. Or, hey, the preacher preached on this. Let me give you a CD. I tell you, you can do that, but you're not going to get anywhere with those folks. They're probably going to say something else that's mean-spirited as well. Oh, get away from me, you Bible thumper. And then they're just going to move on. They don't care. They're not interested. They don't know the truth. They don't want to know the truth. And you know what? You're going to need to make a judgment. You're going to need to judge by their fruits whether or not this individual is just a fool that I can't answer, verse 4. But some people, verse 5, they need a response. And we need to try to help them think about the criteria for right judging. I don't know, maybe some of this is time dependent. Don't you hate it how someone will say that to you right as the elevator doors are shutting? Hey, judge not that you be not judged. Right? Maybe what we need to do is, you know, if I know somebody, I know their character, and I have a relationship with them, and I know that they're interested in God, at least to some extent, they care something about the Bible, then I do, verse 5, need to answer this folly so that this individual will not be wise in their own eyes. Maybe the quick response when somebody says, judge not that you be not judged, maybe the quick response to that is to say, hey, are you judging me for what I just said? That'd be fair, wouldn't it? Not supposed to be judging, then how come you're judging me for being judgmental? See? Maybe a better response if we have more time and a better relationship and more opportunity is just to ask, are you saying that we can never comment on the morality of what people do? Are you saying that we can never say this is right or this is wrong? And hopefully that conversation will lead us to talk about the criteria of what is right and wrong. Let me tell you, and I wouldn't hesitate in a minute to throw Osama bin Laden in there in that conversation and say, can I judge Osama bin Laden? Can I say that he is wicked and that what he did was wrong and evil? Maybe the fellow in Time magazine doesn't want us to say that. But I'll tell you this, I think most of our friends and family are going to be pretty quick to say, yeah, what he did is wrong, he's evil, he's bad. And as soon as they say that, then now we have established that there is judging that we can do. And we need to be ready to talk to them about verse 7 and what it says and what it doesn't say. We want to keep talking about how we know what's right judgment and how we know what's wrong judgment and how we can determine the difference. I'll be honest with you. I do wish non-Christians would think about the Bible more. And not to just to blindly misquote a fragment of Scripture to their own purposes. But I want when I hear someone say that, judge not that you be not judged, then I need to immediately ask myself, is it possible that they're right and that I have violated the judging that Jesus prohibits in Matthew 7:1? Am I judging wisely? Or am I judging in a way that sets myself up as a moral superior? I need to judge myself and see if my life and my heart is clean when I announce the judgment that comes from God and His Word. Would you pray with me, please? Our most dear, most wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you now at this time thanking you for all that you have done for us. The great blessing that we have to be able to come together to worship you. We thank you for the blessing that your word is to us, Father. Thank you for providing us a word that we can understand and that we can find your plan for salvation. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Father, we pray at this time that you will help us in this matter, that we do judge the way that you want us to judge, that we do judge righteously, and that we don't take our own motives and our own motivation and take that and replace your word with that. Help us now, Father, and forgive us of our many sins. This is our prayer in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you so much.